Tonight, God's Word comes to us from 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We are going to begin our reading at verse 41 and then read through the end of this chapter. 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 41. What we hear now is God's word. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked, and he said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again," seven times. And at the seventh time, he said, "Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea." And he said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we have, for the last several weeks and even months together, been looking at chapter 18 of 1 Kings, chapter 18. It's a story that is dramatic. It's a story that is striking. It probably is the most well-known part of the Elijah cycle, that contest on Mount Carmel. We first were introduced to the actors in this contest. We heard about Obadiah, the servant of the Lord, the one who had been quietly serving God, but was called to publicly align himself with the God of Israel. We heard about Ahab, king of God's people, but one who was being disobedient to God, one who was not leading the people in the ways of righteousness, and in fact charging Elijah as one who was troubling Israel, when it was actually Ahab himself who was the troubler by not following in God's ways. We were introduced to the people on Mount Carmel, that they gathered together to watch this contest. They are called to answer the question, how long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If God is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer a word, silently watching what's going on. Then the drama began to unfold as this contest begins to take place. The 450 prophets of Baal against the one true prophet of God. And these 450 prophets begin to call upon their God and call out hour after hour and all day long, calling, "Oh Baal, answer us, oh Baal, answer us. The God that answers by fire is the true God." But Baal would not answer. Baal would not listen. And then finally Elijah gets up as that one true prophet, prays to God a simple prayer, and the fire from heaven comes down and consumes the offering and the altar and licks up the water around that as well. It's a dramatic story. It's a great story. And now we come to the end of the chapter. And I have to confess, it was almost a little bit of a letdown. After this glorious contest, in this great victory by God, we have this kind of obscure text. The story of Elijah's prayer, the story of going to look for rain seven different times, and then the story of the king and Elijah going ahead of the king down to Jezreel. And after the excitement of the Mount Carmel contest, after the glory of that story, I was almost tempted to skip this text tonight. It just seems kind of anticlimactic. This glorious fire comes from heaven, and now we have these kind of disconnected details given to us. But we know that everything revealed in God's Word is for our benefit. It is all profitable for teaching, rebuke, correcting, training in righteousness. And so as I began to work with this text a bit more, I began to see the beauty of this conclusion to the story. Yes, the climax was last time. The climax with the fire falling, that was last time. But tonight is the conclusion. The conclusion of this part of the Elijah cycle. And God, once again, showing Himself to be a faithful God, faithful to His Word. That has been the theme that I suggested weaves its way throughout the story of Elijah. It is a story of God's faithfulness to His promises. God's faithfulness to do what He would say. And we see that faithfulness coming to expression here at the conclusion of chapter 18. As we read this text in its context, we see it actually began not only in chapter 18, but back in chapter 17. Chapter 17 began, "Now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" Finally, that word is coming now to bring the rains, to bring the water, to once again refresh the land. It's a story of the return of God's blessing to the land of His people. We see it at the beginning of this story that Elijah goes to pray. He has seen the power of God. He has seen the answer to the question, if God is God, follow Him. If Baal is God, follow Him. He's seen God's power and glory. And as a response to that, he's going to turn to God in prayer once again. As he did earlier, praying on the basis of the covenant. Now, kids, it's a word that we use a lot, covenant. It just means a relationship. God chose to put Himself in relationship with His people. He made promises to them, and He called forth obedience from them. God said to His people, "I will be your God." That was His promise. "And you will be my people." That was their obligation. To live in faithful covenant obedience to God. But the people had not done that. They had not fulfilled their part of the covenant. They had been unfaithful to God. That was the problem of the issue going on in the land. They were trying to worship both God and the Baals. That was the question Elijah asked. If God is God, follow Him. If the Baal is God, then follow Him. But you've got to make up your mind. You can't have it both ways. They were breaking the covenant, and therefore, when Elijah prayed the first time, on the basis of the covenant, he prayed for covenant judgment. They had broken their part of the covenant. They were not being faithful to God. They were not living as His covenant people, giving Him the alone allegiance He was due. So on the basis of the covenant, Elijah prays, "God, withhold the rain. Come in covenant judgment upon your people." Withholding the rain. I don't think we quite get the appreciation of what that means as we live here in Northwest Iowa. They're living in the desert. Water in the desert is life. Without water, there is no life going on. And for now, over 3 years, no rain, no dew. We had a few times back in Arizona where we'd have a stretch of sometimes 3, 4 months, 5 months maybe with no rain. And boy, you really feel it after 5 months, no rain coming down. This was 3 years plus, no rain, no dew. God's covenant judgment upon His people in withholding the water withholding life, with the purpose of turning their hearts back to Him. God doesn't come in judgment to be vengeful, but He wants to restore the covenant blessing. He wants to turn His people's hearts back toward Him. So He comes and He hits them right where they live and says, now return to Me. Come back to Me. And on that contest on Mount Carmel, when the God brought the fire down from heaven, what happened? All the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. They were brought to confession. They were brought to recognize there is only one God. The Baal is not powerful. The Baal is not God. The Lord, He is God. And when they make that confession, Elijah once again prays. Once again prays based on the covenant. They have returned to the Lord. They have confessed Him as the God, the only God. And now, O God, now once again, be faithful to Your covenant. This time not bringing covenant curse, but this time bringing covenant blessing. Be faithful to the promises You have made to care for Your people, to watch over and to bless Your people. And on the basis of God's faithfulness, the prophet prays, bows himself to the earth, and prays for rain. Now, it doesn't in this text say that he prayed for rain, but knowing, comparing this to the James text, that is what he's praying for. That God would return with covenant favor for His people. The people had confessed. Now the prophet prays on their behalf. He is their intercessor. And based on God's faithfulness, Elijah and the people can expect God to answer. He will be faithful to His word. He was faithful in bringing the covenant curse, and now He will be faithful in bringing the covenant blessings, the blessing He had promised. It's a beautiful picture of God's faithfulness to Himself and to His promises. And God continues to be faithful today as well. When we find ourselves living in a way that is out of accord with the Word of God, it should not surprise us when God brings the covenant curse upon us. We should not be surprised if we are living in a way that is dishonoring to God, that things in life start falling apart. We say, why is all this happening? Because God's being faithful. Faithful to His promise to turn our hearts back toward Him. Perhaps you're living under that tonight. Maybe right now you are walking in a way that is not in accord with the Word of God, and life just seems to be falling apart. You're angry with your roommate. You're having a difficult time with your spouse. Your kids seem out of control. All these things are happening. What's going on? God is perhaps turning our hearts back to Him, being faithful to His Word. But just as He is faithful in covenant judgment, He is also faithful in covenant blessing. If we but turn to God in confession, if we but turn to Him in repentance for our sin, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. It is not me who's at the center of my life, but the Lord, He is God. God is faithful to bring us to a place of blessing. He has an intercessor for us, not the prophet Elijah, but He has His own Son, Jesus Christ, interceding for us, praying for us. Ever thought about that? Christ prays for us. He is our intercessor before the throne of God, our intercessor and the perfect mediator and sacrifice for our sins. We can be sure that God will hear. We can be sure that God will answer because He is faithful to His word and faithful to His covenant. Tonight we turn once again to Jesus Christ, to His promises of forgiveness, to His promises of the blessing of following in the ways of the Lord, and bow ourselves before Him in prayer. on the basis of who God is and His faithfulness, ask God, humbly implore Him that He might return us to covenant blessing, and be assured He continues to be faithful to His promises. This return of God's blessing is accompanied by the prayer of His servant Elijah. And we have the picture here of the completeness of the blessing, the fullness of the blessing. We have this strange part of the story where he says to his servant, Elijah says to his servant, now go look at the sea. And he goes and he looks. He says, there's nothing there. And he comes back and he says, okay, go again. And he looks, there's nothing there. And he goes back. Seven times he goes. And all this time, Elijah's praying. Now, we know that not every number in the Bible has significance. But numbers in a prophetic setting, numbers in an apocalyptic setting, do have significance. I believe that's what's going on here. The prophet is praying, and he prays seven times. And then we see the results. It is not because God is making him wait, but it's a picture for us of the way in which God will answer the prayer and bring the blessing. Because that idea of seven times praying has the idea of fullness or completeness. And the picture we are getting here that as Elijah prays on the basis of the covenant seven times, that God will bring the fullness, the completeness of the answer to that prayer. He will bring the fullness of covenant blessing back to His people. Now, just earlier in the chapter, Elijah had prayed one time. We saw that in the Mount Carmel contest. Elijah prays one time and the fire falls. That's when he was before the unbeliever to demonstrate who God is. Now he's dealing with the people of God. And again, that sense of fullness and completeness to give assurance to them. They had been walking in the ways of wickedness. They had been idolaters. They had been serving the Baals. Would God really restore them? Would He really receive them again as His covenant people? Or would He keep them at arm's length and not give full restoration? Seven times, the fullness of the prayer, ensuring the fullness of the answer. That God would completely restore His people to fellowship with Him. Again, a picture for us looking forward to the fullness of our restoration. The restoration we have in Jesus Christ. We have sinned. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We have done things and continue to do things that are an offense against God. Will He really accept us once again? Will He really receive us as His children? We're reminded of the fullness of forgiveness and the fullness of salvation. That Christ came to perfectly complete everything necessary for us to be saved. There's nothing lacking in salvation. There's a fullness. There's a completeness. Not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is. He has fully satisfied God's righteous judgment against His people. He has fully given His righteousness to us as His new creations in Christ. Christ is not a halfway Savior. He doesn't do part of the work and then say, okay, now you've got to do the rest of the work. I'll get you part of the way there and you finish up on your own accord. If that was the case, none of us would be saved. There's nothing we can do, nothing we can offer to God that would be sufficient to have Him look favorably toward us. Christ doesn't do that. Not halfway. But He is a complete and total and full Savior, doing everything necessary for our salvation, that we can be assured, that we can have confidence, that we can know based on who God is, we can know we have been forgiven. We can know we have been washed. We can know we have been cleansed. Not having to wonder, will God accept me again? No, there's a fullness, a completeness in that salvation, and it is a real salvation. We read that in this seventh time, in this fullness of time, finally he goes, and then he sees this little cloud that looks like a man's hand, and from that cloud will come a great rainstorm. There was a promise of rain and the deliverance of rain. They weren't just given another promise. Well, maybe it'll come later. But the actual real rain, the actual real answer to the prayer came. We have that same assurance. The washing away of our sins is not hypothetical. It's not something that maybe God did. But just as surely as in the completeness of that prayer, that real cloud came and really ended up having the heavens grow black and the clouds and the wind and a great rain coming, just as sure as rain falls from the sky, we can be sure God is faithful to forgive. Just as sure as he really provided the blessing of the covenant for his people who turned to repentance and faith, we can be sure our sins have really been forgiven. What a blessing. God does not hold against us any of our sins. We have really been washed. We have really been cleansed. We have really been forgiven fully and completely because of the work of Jesus Christ. The return of God's covenant blessing is not a halfway measure by God. But we are restored fully to our relationship with Him as our God and as our Father. What a beautiful picture and assurance. If you struggle with your sin, if you struggle with assurance, has God really forgiven me? It was a real cloud. There was real rain. As a real picture of what God does. You have been forgiven, really, for the sins you have committed. This conclusion to the story ends, again, with kind of a strange way. The rain is coming, and so the prophet, once again, is going to speak the word of God to the king. He's going to direct the king as to what he should do. Says to his servant, "Go, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you." And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind. There was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. That was kind of like his second home. So Ahab's going back home again. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. The prophet of God is concerned about the king of God's people. And so Ahab gives this word of warning and this word that will keep the king safe. Because as that rain would come, it hadn't rained for so many years, the ground would become muddy and all those type of things, and they'd be dangerous to travel. So the prophet of God concerned about the king of God. The king as the representative of the people of God. He's saying, do this. Do this and you will be safe. Do this and you will live. Once again, God coming to the king and giving the words of the covenant. Do this and live. Follow my word and be safe. The call once again to Ahab to be the king God had called him to be. God continues to call back to faithfulness, to safety, and to security. And God continues to do that for us today too. He continues to call us to walk in His ways. Because here is the path of safety. Here is the path of freedom. Here is the path of true joy. Walking in the ways of God, following His lead, being directed by Him. The word of the prophet comes and says, do it this way and you'll be safe. God comes to us tonight. He said, do it this way, you'll be safe. And yet how often we say, I think I'll do it my own way. Oh, I know what the Word of God says, but I think I know better of how I should live. God comes to us tonight and says, walk in my ways. Follow after me and know safety. Know security. Know the joy of being surrounded by God's covenant blessing. He leads us so we can be safe. He didn't save us so we could do whatever we wanted. He saved us wholly and completely so we could live the way He wants, to bring honor and glory to Him, to recognize His rule in our lives. Beautiful picture given to us here in Elijah and Ahab. The last verse, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, that doesn't just mean that Elijah started running and he got there ahead of the king. It's not what it means. The words used here give the picture of to run ahead of, in the same way a horse runs ahead of a chariot, leading. What's going on here is Elijah is literally running ahead of the king and his chariot all the way down to Jezreel. The king is following the word of the Lord and being brought to safety. What a beautiful picture. That God gives us this image of when we follow after Him and His word, we're brought all the way to safety. Being led by the word of God. Following after our King and Lord Jesus Christ. Like a chariot following a horse. Him going on ahead of us and we following behind that glorious word and being led. Do you want safety in your marriage? Follow after the word of God. Do you want blessing in the raising of your children? Follow after the word of God. College students, as you look toward the future and wonder where perhaps God might lead you, follow after His word. His guidance, His direction. He will lead you safely to where He wants you to be. A life directed by the Word. A life following after the Word. Because it is the Word of that one prophet that is the Word that is true. What a striking contrast between how Ahab arrived at Mount Carmel and how he left. Ahab arrived with 450 false prophets. Ahab arrived in the majority, believing he had all the people around him. And now, at the end of the story, the 450 false prophets are dead, and he leaves following the one true prophet of God. When you're with God, you are always in the majority, no matter what it looks like around us. Ahab arrived with 450. They're dead now. But he leaves following the one true prophet. Who did you come to church with tonight? Surrounded by 450 false prophets, leading you in ways that are disobedient to God, the false prophets will fall away. The false prophets end up with their blood shed by the brook Kishon. Do you leave following the one true prophet? Do you believe following Jesus Christ, the Word of God? The one who not only saves you wholly and completely from your sins, but the one who is Lord of your life, who leads and guides and directs. Do you leave tonight with that one true prophet having confessed your weakness, having confessed your frailty, having confessed the Lord He is God, the Lord He is God, and now seeking to follow after and be led and directed by Him. God is faithful to His word. He is faithful to His covenant. No matter what prophets of Baal you came with tonight, if you confess your sin, put your trust in the Lord, you will leave being led and directed by God Himself. Oh, may God move our hearts to follow after Him and to receive His blessing. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You and praise You for this portion of Your word, the story of the life of Elijah. If we are ever tempted, O God, to disregard parts of Your word, oh, forgive us for that. For in all of Your word, You reveal Your glory, Your majesty. You reveal the glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work of salvation. And You reveal the call to us to faithfully follow after You. Strengthen us, Lord God, tonight by Your word and by Your spirit, that we might leave here committed once again to following after You wherever You might lead us. For You are the one true God, the one who gives life, and the one who gives blessing. Lead and guide, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.